Definitely, personally appreciate when I get to hear my wife sing anytime. She generally, whenever she's walking around the house, will sing constantly anyways. So I'm very thankful that I do have the pleasure of hearing her because I do find her voice quite pleasing to my ear. I promised Pastor Ben that I would be done speaking before he got back. Now, for some of you're thinking, oh, that's cool. He's probably going to be here soon. Wrong. He's not going to be back until later this evening. So I figure that gives me about 6, 7 hours. So we're really going to hunker down here for a while. Hope there's snacks out in the back. Feel free to go in and out as you please. It's going to be a long one. But this morning, we're going to be talking about forgiveness, and not just any kind of forgiveness, but infinite forgiveness. Our text is in Book of Matthew, chapter 18, and we're going to be staying pretty heavily in verses 21 to 35. This is something that many of you have probably heard before. One of the advantages of stories and parables is that it simplifies a lot of things. When you're reading through Scripture, there can be certain passages which are very difficult to interpret, things that you're really just going through it and you feel like you're just kind of in some quicksand, you're having a hard time. Certain passages in Romans where it's all theology and you're trying to really sift through it. But the beauty of stories is that it simplifies everything and makes it easily relatable to our life. This is why with children, stories are so effective, and kids love stories because they're not left trying to figure out, well, what just happened. They see it in a story because that's the way that we live. It's the way that we think is in stories and sequences of events. And Jesus so commonly used stories and parables to illustrate points, principles that while we knew them, we didn't fully understand them. So he illustrates them in a story where we can place ourselves as any member within that story. And it's so incredible. It's a very powerful tool. So again, this morning our text is in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Help me to convey the point that you tried to convey to Peter and the other disciples, and that you consistently try to convey to us throughout your word. Lord, we thank you that we're able to constantly reflect upon your word, that you've given it to us so clearly, and that we always have the opportunity to just look through the Bible and find what it is that you would have us know, that we get to learn more about you each and every day. Well, I pray that you would just bless our time, help us to be attentive, and help us to really just open up our hearts. Amen. Many of you didn't know me when I was a kid. All right, I already had a discussion with the men earlier about how I was an adorable kid. All right, some of you, probably hard to imagine, but when I'm 5, I think every kid's cute at 5, all right? I mean, it's kind of wrong to say a kid's not cute at 5, but I would wear this Superman costume very frequently because I just love Superman, all right? So I'm this little blonde kid, a little chubby, especially in the cheeks, and I would wear this Superman outfit, and I thought I was just the coolest thing, okay? So this helped me when I was 5. But as you get older, you know, certain things. But as I get older, you know, you don't get away with as many things. Now, being the youngest of 3 boys, I still got away with a lot. Okay? How many of you here are the youngest in your family? Okay, so a few of you. We had it the best, in my opinion. Okay? We had the privilege of learning from our older siblings and sitting there and evaluating and saying, well, that didn't work out for them. Maybe I'm going to do something different. Because when my brothers would get punished, I didn't see that punishment as pleasing and really something I wanted to receive, so I decided to do something different. So I got to learn from them and learn from a lot of mistakes. Also, family members and other people were just generally more forgiving, which worked in my favor. When I was 12, I broke one of our hot water pipes at our church back in Michigan, okay? You're probably thinking I was fooling around, goofing off, and you would be correct. there were some pews in the basement, and we had built this contraption, and I decided I wanted to jump from a chair and land on it and try to balance on it. Very unstable structure. I'm not an engineer or a builder of any kind. So the whole thing just collapsed and fell over. Well, my legs come out from under me, and somehow I just find myself kicking out this hot water pipe that's right up against the wall. Spews everywhere, floods this whole basement, the whole downstairs of the church. And this is during the Sunday morning service. So everyone is up in the church just trying to figure out why it's getting so hot throughout the whole building. But surprisingly, I was never punished for doing that and costing the church thousands of dollars to flush everything, to fix it. I don't even remember really being spoken to about it. It's just something I did. People found out I did it, and for some reason I was forgiven for it. I don't know why. If my dad had still been treasurer at that time, he would have made me pay for it. So I'm very thankful that he wasn't. But I was forgiven. And now that when I reflect upon it, I think, okay, lesson one, don't fool around as much. Two, don't kick pipes. But mainly just looking back, and as we're talking about forgiveness this morning, it just seemed like it wasn't even a question that me, just as a 12-year-old, that I would be forgiven for something. And it didn't mean as much to me at the time. I felt I just got away with something. But looking back, just the forgiveness that was shown by my church, by my family, and other people was just incredible to me. So this morning as we look at forgiveness, our text comes on the heels of Peter having a discussion with Jesus. So let's take a look at verses 21 and 22, which is a good pretext to this parable. Starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him," and this is him coming to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Now the 70 times seven just illustrates an infinite amount. It's to always and to constantly forgive. The question that Peter asks is very interesting, because if we look at his past, he was a rabbi, and they would constantly look back to Amos chapter 1 and different Old Testament texts looking and saying that we only need to forgive up to three times, because that's how many times God forgave Israel. So his background, he has in his mind three times from his past. Now he asks Jesus seven times. Well, that's more than three. He's making progress. And Jesus responds by saying 70 times seven. So we're to always continue in forgiveness of each other. So then, to illustrate this point, Jesus begins down in verse 23. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." The amount of what exactly a talent was, there's a lot of debate with it, but it being 10,000 states that it's simply an unpayable debt. It's one that this servant could never repay. How exactly he accrued such a debt is unknown, but I imagine it was something that was done largely over time. So he owes this debt to a master, this servant does, that he cannot pay back. When we have a debt, if we cannot pay it, our next course of action is to be forgiven of the debt. Because when you owe a debt, there is a punishment to be paid if you cannot pay it. This morning we see two different sections throughout this passage from 23 to 35, where the first section deals with people who need forgiveness, and the second, those who need to forgive others. You see, forgiveness is a two-part deal. When someone is having an argument and there's strife, one person needs to ask for forgiveness and the other has to actually grant the forgiveness. Until that is put together, there isn't really a cohesive state of forgiveness. It kind of lingers, and one person holds on to this bitterness. So at this point, we see a servant owing a master an unpayable debt. In verse 25, it says, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." So this servant had accrued a debt he could not pay, and in turn, this master is going to take his family and have them to be sold. This debt led not only this man into a prison of sorts, but also his family. Because you see, when we sin, we don't affect just ourselves. That's one of the greatest lies that Satan tells us, is that your sin only affects you. So if you're okay with it, it's okay. Can we think of one time in our life where we've sinned and it's only affected us? There's always someone else that it affects. For this man, he's thinking, well, this debt is only on me. But now he's being told that his whole family, his wife and his children, they're to be sold because of this man's debt. You see, I love the picture that we're going to consistently see throughout this text. It's just a beautiful illustration of the debt that we owe to God, the debt that we have accrued through our sin. And it's so incredible that this is put in a story, because, you know, when I was younger, I would look at it and say, yeah, I know my sin is bad. I know when I'm sinning against God, it's not right, and I know that it adds up and it affects other people. But when it just stays in your mind as a principle, it's really hard to live out. It's so incredible that this is a story, because I'm sitting here as I'm reading through this text and I'm saying, okay, place myself as the servant. I have accrued a debt to God that I cannot pay back. I continue to sin. When all of my anger, bitterness, lies, lust, any sin that I commit against God is just going on a tab. A sin nature that I am constantly fighting against. I cannot pay this debt. So much like the servant, placing yourself here, we have all accrued this debt to God. We've all sinned, and there's payment that has to be made. This servant cannot pay the debt, and now there's punishment. But what's so incredible is that the story doesn't just end there with a servant can't pay his debt, and now he's to be punished. Jesus continues in verse 26, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Just have patience. I can pay the debt. Please don't do this. Please don't punish me. Verse 27, we see the master's response. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." We see this picture of a servant bowing down, worshiping this master and saying, "Please don't punish me. Forgive me. I will repay the debt." And the master's response is, he's moved with compassion. He sees a sense of a genuine asking of forgiveness, and he's moved with this compassion. He lets him go, and he doesn't just extend the debt. It says that, and forgave him the debt. See, the master didn't say, well, you offered to repay the debt eventually. Sure, I'll just give you another 6 months or a couple years to pay it back. He forgave the debt. He wiped it clean. Because you see, when we sin against God and we ask Him for forgiveness, He doesn't say, I'll forgive you if you do this in the next 6 months. He doesn't just extend our period of time for forgiveness. Because you see, when God sent Christ to die on the cross, it wiped our debt clean. It didn't just extend the payment period. It didn't lower an interest rate. It didn't make it more manageable. Because He knew that we couldn't make the payment. It was only through God's Son that satisfactory payment could be made. So as we continue to look for ourselves in this short story, have we asked for forgiveness from God? Have we come to Him saying, Lord, I've sinned against You. I look back at my life personally and I say, Lord, I have accrued plenty of years of debt. You know, just looking at my life for how long I've been a believer versus not. I've served Satan for plenty more years than I've served God. For some of you, that would also be true. Others, you were saved at a very early age and you've been living for God since you were a child. And that's incredible. But have all of us come to this point where we're asking God for forgiveness for the things that we've done, for the debt that we've accrued that we cannot pay back? but that it's only through his son that it can be paid. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we see when exactly it is that Christ died for us. Starting in verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we still had a debt. We did not pay the debt back, and then there was a response. God stepped in and sent his son to pay our debt. Do we live in light of that each and every day? Are we able to go to God asking forgiveness, realizing the debt that we've accrued, and said, "God, I cannot pay this back on my own. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die for us, so that this debt could be wiped clean, so that we could be forgiven." Just even a little bit closer to home, how many of us just have trouble forgiving our spouse, our children, other family members, people that have wronged us? If we've lived more than a few days on this earth, we've all been wronged by somebody, have we not? But haven't we also wronged somebody? Do we have a hard time asking forgiveness? Being the youngest child, like I mentioned before, whenever I actually was in trouble, I would like to think that I actually didn't do anything wrong. Okay, that doesn't really make much sense because I obviously knew I did, but I had a hard time admitting that I would do something wrong. And even now, Brittany would say, I probably have a hard time admitting I'm wrong. That might just be something that because I'm a guy, I want to be right more than anything in the world. I'd rather be right than get it right. But do I have a hard time asking forgiveness? If I wrong my wife, shouldn't I be so quick to ask forgiveness and say, "Honey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me"? But how often do I respond that way? No, I'd rather stew for a little bit, go in a different room, sit and be quiet. And when I'm immediately forgiven by her, boy, that irritates me because I want to be angry, right? Like, is it just me where there's an argument and it's a little tense and then you're like, "Well, don't forgive me right away"? Or on the other end, "I'm not going to forgive you right away." Like, I want to be angry for a little bit first. Why is it that we want to sit in that bitterness just for a little bit? But it's so true because that's what we do. Do we live in light of being forgiven a debt that we cannot pay back? If we did, what would our communities look like? When we have strife within a marriage or within any relationship, any friendship, if it was immediately forgiven all the time, can you imagine how strong our relationships would be if we didn't hold on to the bitterness and the anger? There's the phrase, forgive and forget. But forgiveness does not include forgetting it. You're not going to just say, "Well, if I just forget about it, then you'll be forgiven of it. If I just forget that it ever happened, then we're going to be okay." But do we honestly ever really forget something? Like, you always know that it happened, but forgiveness is not holding it against them. Because you see, God clearly remembers all of our sin. He remembers it as it's happened, but he doesn't hold it against us. It's not a charge that we have to continue and continue to pay back. A man once told John Wesley that he's never going to forgive. He's talking to John Wesley and said, "I'm never going to forgive anybody for anything that they would do to me." And John Wesley simply replied, "Well then, I hope you never sin." Isn't that incredible? How can we not forgive somebody else when we are going to wrong somebody and we're going to seek forgiveness so diligently? Don't we all want healthy, stronger relationships? Why would we be able to be forgiven if we're not going to forgive others? So, going back to this text, the Lord, this master, is moved with compassion and he forgave the debt. You see, for us to truly offer forgiveness, we have to be moved with compassion. This is why God is so fully equipped to forgive us so quickly, is because he's such a compassionate God, something we read about and we sang about earlier this morning. He's a compassionate God. In verse 28 through 35, we take a deeper look at those who need to forgive other people. So if you're not able to find yourself in this first half of saying, there's something that I'm thinking of right now that I need to ask someone forgiveness. I know that I've wronged them and I've never truly gone to them and asked them for forgiveness for what I did to them. If you're not there, maybe it's the other side. Maybe we need to forgive someone. Have we held on to bitterness for years and years and years, just hoping and praying it would go away? It never goes away unless we've forgiven them. Because you see, when there's a lack of forgiveness, it's likened to a prison where if you don't forgive someone, you're the jailer. All right, you have all the power in that relationship between the person who's forgiving and the one who's being forgiven. You're a jailer who's got the person that you will not forgive. So say my wife does something terrible to me. Okay, I doubt it because she's the sweetest person in the world. And she still loves me, which clearly illustrates again how sweet she is. But say there's someone that's wronged me, and over here is the prison. And I'm a jailer, so I go over here happily, lock them up, say, that's awesome, glad you're in there and can't leave, and I come back. Well, as a jailer, while I may hold the keys to forgive them and they're locked up, the problem is I have to stay at the jail. I can't just leave. Well, what does that do? You're sitting there going, oh, that's the last person I want to be with right now, but they're constantly on your mind, they're constantly in your heart, because you're holding on to this bitterness and you're not letting it go away. Well, it can't go away until they're released from that prison. And you're the only one that can do that. In verse 28, we see a servant who had just been forgiven a debt that he could never pay back. We see his response. You would assume that this person who has just been shown such compassion, that he would quickly go out and extend it to other people, or at least talk up the master and say, man, that master's a really good guy. He forgave me of this great debt that I couldn't pay back. But instead, he does something entirely different. In verse 28, it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Very similar scenario to what we just saw a couple of verses prior. This fellow servant who had just been forgiven goes out, and he finds a fellow servant who owed him nothing in comparison to the debt that he had owed. Grabs him by the throat and is trying to force a payment out of this individual. And that fellow servant responds much like the same way the first servant did, saying, have patience and I will pay thee all. And in verse 30 it says that he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So we see a servant who had just been released from a prison of his own, this prison that he had accrued by his debt. And then he goes and finds a fellow servant who in comparison had hardly done anything wrong and throws him right in jail. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Look at our lives and think about the things that we may have been forgiven of from person to person, and then think about the things that we have a hard time forgiving someone else of. You know, it's incredible to me that whenever I fail to forgive somebody, and as we'll see in a minute or two, when I fail to forgive someone, I'm basically slapping the forgiveness that God's given to me in the face and saying, hey, that was great and all, and I'm glad that you did that, but I'm not going to really respond in the same way. I'm going to hold someone else captive. I'm going to throw them in a prison. Even though you've forgiven me of something far greater, I'm not going to forgive them. Because you see, we've amassed this incredible debt that we would never, ever be able to pay back. You look at the Old Testament, and they were under Old Testament law where they would sacrifice animals, and they would make sacrifices unto God, but all that was doing, they'd have to continuously do it over and over and over again, simply buying time until the next one, trying to offer something to God, trying to make payment. But we see that that wasn't enough. That wasn't a satisfactory payment. It was only when God sent His Son that payment for our debt was made. I think if we truly understood the effect of what our sin does and the effect of what happens when we fail to forgive each other, I think if we really had a proper perspective, we would live entirely differently. Because you see, it's because of our sin, not just the sin of Adam or Cain or anyone else in the Bible, that Jesus had to carry a cross. It's all of our sin. It's not just the sin of one particular person. Our sin daily is the reason that Christ had to carry a cross and He had to die on that cross. Do we live like that is the reason? Do we live like that is the reason that Christ had to go up on a cross because of some of the things that I do? You see, it was easy for me when I was reading the Bible as a child saying, oh, it's like a history book, and it was really hard for me to make sense of it and to see that these were real people that did real things. Like, it was probably until I was 13, which is probably far too late, to realize, like, Moses was a real guy. You know, it seems crazy, seems like something I should have figured out sooner, but these are real people with real problems. He had real arguments. Like, these are real people that did these real things. And all throughout the Bible, we see pictures of men who are praising God and serving Him. But at the same time, they're also ones that are sinning against God. David's a very common example, a man after God's own heart. But still, his sin is still the reason that Christ had to carry a cross and die. See, we can't remove ourselves and say, well, look back, it's these are the people that have done it. It's not just those who do these heinous things that commit murder. That's not the only reason that Christ had to die. All of the things that we do that are sinning against God accrue more and more debt. One that when we look at, we just can never pay back. Do we live in light of that? And if we live in light of that, then that means we should be able to forgive anybody for anything that they do. Not only because God tells us to, but if someone can forgive me for having to send their son to die for me, they can forgive me where my debt is no longer needing to be paid because it has been paid by someone else. Why can't I forgive someone that does something so minor that would offend me? One of the positives of being able to study a text is that you find yourself reading through it and being convicted all at the same time. This is one that really gets me because I just think about all the small things in life that we may hold on to, the things that we have a hard time of letting go. But we've been let go from a punishment of something we have done which is far greater than the things that I refuse to forgive people for. You see, forgiveness isn't the same as forgetting. It's not justifying and saying, well, it's okay, you didn't know. We see the master was moved with compassion, and he let him go. All debt wiped away. In verse 31, we see other servants who saw what had happened. So in verse 30, we see this servant casting a fellow servant into prison because he couldn't pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw that was what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called them, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant even as I had pity on thee? Verse 31, we see these fellow servants seeing what's going on. They're seeing it and saying, well, we just saw you being forgiven of something far greater than this. And yet he didn't respond in kind. So they go to their master and inform him, and the master poses that question, shouldn't you have done the same? So in verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, right at the end there, that kind of takes quite a turn, doesn't it? We see a servant who failed to forgive after he had been forgiven, much like we have. And then he was due to be punished. And if verse 35 is not a strong enough warning, there's plenty other ones throughout Scripture, but so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, in Mark 11:25 it says, and when ye stand there praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. In the Lord's Prayer, something we all know pretty well, says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why are we so quick to ask for forgiveness and expect it, but so slow to grant it? Again, this is a very convicting set of passages for me because I have to look at my life and say, wow, I've been forgiven of some pretty big things in my life. And doesn't it feel great to be forgiven? Why would we not give that to someone else? You see, if we fully know and believe that we've been forgiven of something so great, of being one of the reasons that God had to send his Son to die, and he's able to forgive us, wipe our debt, and not just say, hey, now we're even, but he grants us eternal life with him where we can praise him. That's not really a fair deal. You see, we're always looking to get even, but God says, I'm a compassionate God, and I forgive you, and here's what I'm going to do for you. So for some of you, you may have a hard time asking forgiveness from someone else for something that you may have done 2 days ago, 2 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. Something that we all just hold on to. When we fail to forgive, that has an implication for us personally. It's not just us that's affected. You're holding on to that bitterness. You're keeping that person that offended you locked in a prison, and you have the key to set them free from it. And when we don't, you're still stuck in that jail with them. I just can't shake the thought of being the reason that Christ had to carry a cross and that he had to die on that cross because of the things that I do. You know, and it's just incredible to me when I look at my life and say, God, I fully believe that this is what you did for me. I know it's what you did. And I've had that time, and I continue to reflect on it and be thankful to God. But do all of my actions illustrate that? Do I intentionally fail to forgive somebody while at the same time knowing I should be forgiving them? Because, you see, we have this internal struggle where I know I shouldn't do this because God wouldn't want me to, but I want to so badly. Who wins that battle? What are we holding on to? Are we holding on to something that someone did to us, or are we just failing to ask forgiveness? When Christ was talking to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Christ himself hanging on the cross is asking forgiveness on our behalf, if that doesn't just mess with your mind, I'm not sure what will. You see, it's so powerful that we serve a God who is so compassionate and so loving and so quick to forgive us when we've done wrong. And as he illustrates this story, it's such a simple and clear picture of a servant who has a debt to his master that he cannot pay back. But the master is moved with compassion and forgives him. So now there's no more debt. He's free. His chains are off. But yet he responds with sin and imprisons one of his brothers. He doesn't in turn forgive. And that warning in verse 34 and 35, do we want, when we get to heaven, do we want God to say, I forgave you of all of this and you couldn't forgive them for this one small thing that they did? See, we need to show infinite forgiveness to others because God first showed it to us. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are we kind and tender-hearted to one another? Is that how we respond? So this morning, as we just reflect on this passage, it's so important that we truly understand forgiveness because it has so many implications for so many other areas in our life. You see, I love being able to study this idea of forgiveness because it's a constant reminder of what God did for me, what Christ did for me, where I was before I was forgiven, and now what opportunity I have because I was forgiven. I need to respond the same way. Not just because he did it for me, but also because I was commanded to. See, if we've accepted God, we need to obey him. We look at worship and we quickly think of songs, but our obedience to him is our highest form of worship. Are we constantly seeking to obey him? And you might say, well, Pastor Matt, you don't know what this person did. You don't know what this person did to me, or you don't know what I did to them. You wouldn't understand. You know, I may not understand that particular situation, but I can guarantee you that God understands. We are the reason that his son had to die. Why can't we forgive anything else? But thankfully, we have the hope of God giving us the strength to be able to forgive. There's not a promise that it's going to be easy, but forgiveness is always an intentional and willful decision on our part. We can always choose to forgive. If we just forget, there's no restoration. We're really good at partial forgiveness, saying, hey, I'll just forget about it, and we'll be okay. But you need to restore that relationship. Forgiveness has to be given, and it has to be accepted. So as we reflect, there might be something that, again, that we have a hard time asking forgiveness for. There might be something that we need to be forgiven for. God's already made the payment. Christ has already died for us. The payment has already been made. We're not waiting for a payment to be made. We all have already been forgiven. But it's our job to accept it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just a clear message of how you've forgiven us. We thank you for allowing us to see ourselves in this story of a servant who has been forgiven of such an enormous debt God, we thank you that you forgive us, that you're a forgiving and a compassionate God, that all you ask in return is that we just accept your forgiveness and we obey you. Lord, we thank you that you give us the strength to choose to forgive each other. Lord, I just pray that you would help strengthen and grow all of our relationships, whether it's with family members, friends, spouses. God, our sin never just affects one person. And it's a lie that Satan tells us that it will only affect us, and it's fully our decision. God, we thank you for sending your Son, your holy, sinless Son, who had no debt owed, to come and die for us so that we could be set free from that prison of our sin. Lord, as we continue on from here, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to forgive each other. Help us to learn to forgive quickly, infinitely, so that we don't hold on to the bitterness and the strife, things that have caused separations in marriage and in churches and just good friendships. God, help us to live in light of something far greater than just ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we pray that you would give all of us the boldness to be able to forgive each other. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, as believers, we need to be encouraging each other, and you tell us that so commonly, that we need to be praying for one another. Help us this day to pray for each other. If there's anything left on our hearts, that we go and restore that relationship. If we have offended a brother, that we restore that before we can worship. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for your sacrifice. Amen.